And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. Hope you all enjoyed your weekend in the midst of this communist Chinese Wuhan virus scare. Not that it's not real, but hope you all nevertheless were able to enjoy yourselves and be with family. And yes, I think that's still legal. And maybe go out and enjoy some fresh air. Our prayers go out to all the people who were affected by these tornadoes this past weekend. Wow, really devastating. I understand, you know, some people got hit in Mississippi and a few other places, Louisiana. So our prayers certainly go up to God in behalf of those who have been devastated by that. In the midst of this hysteria over the coronavirus, we've got to deal with other things too. And that's one of my arguments has been that, you know, life simply can't stop when something like this happens. We have to go on with life. And of course, when life intrudes with something like a tornado, you find out that you still have to keep going. You have to keep going. Things have to still happen. People have to still interact on some level. So, folks, God bless each and every one of you and trust that you all are staying safe and sound. And look, I am on a watch. In 2 days will be what I believe is the 91st, maybe the 92nd day, but 3 months essentially since the first diagnosed case was January 15th in Tacoma, Washington, is my understanding, January 15th, Tacoma, Washington. So we are now almost 90 days from the moment that first case was diagnosed and more like getting close to 2 months since the scare really began, the hysteria really began, which happened early March, really late, very late February, early March. Believe it or not, late February, guess where I was? I was in California. And it was being talked about then. I remember thinking that California was considered to be a potential hotspot for it. And I'm sure as you all know that aside from Washington State, the West Coast has really done fairly well, particularly compared to New York. Compared to New York, wow. Because New York has really become the epicenter of this thing. It's going to be interesting to be able to analyze that, figure out what was going on in New York that simply didn't seem to be happening in places like Los Angeles and San Francisco and other very large cities in the country. So, listen, we're praying for you all. Keep praying for us. Our network continues to function and operate, thank God. We're doing that with wisdom and with circumspection and with prudence, but at the same time, not giving in to the fear. As a matter of fact, folks, let me mention to you all that the Washington Compost, and yes, that's what I affectionately refer to it as, the Washington Compost, because I learned about the Washington Compost when I ran for office here in Virginia, how viciously deceptive, slanderous, nasty, mean, destructive they actually are. And folks, not a single one of those adjectives sufficiently describes just how venal the Washington Post is. Well, they mentioned me in an article that they did about the coronavirus as one of the pastors who has not been terribly receptive to some of the guidelines. And actually, I've been very receptive to the guidelines. But they described me as Pastor E.W. Jackson, who shrugged off the virus. Now, look, those of you who have been hearing me day in and day out, you know I have not shrugged it off. I've been praying for you. I've been soliciting your prayers. We've been praying for others. We've been urging people to take it seriously. But I've also been on a watch for the Constitution and a watch for the economy, because as I've said before, this simply cannot be a long-term answer to how we deal with pandemics when there may be pandemics in the future. We simply cannot deal with it this way. We just can't. It's just not possible. Because if we do, we won't have an economy. And how many people will die if that happens, if our economy collapses? So we've got to, as I've said before, keep it in proper perspective. And folks, not to in any way pat myself on the back, because frankly, I think you all are probably ahead of the curve on me on this. But people are catching up. I'm hearing more and more of a debate, not enough about the Constitution, but at least a debate about overreaction and overreaching by government and putting this thing in its proper perspective. Bill Bennett has been writing articles for Fox News. I think he actually wrote one for the Wall Street Journal, but I know he's been on Fox News and written some articles on Fox News and pointing out what the data that we have and how he interprets it. So, for example, pointing out that at the very worst moment when this thing seemed to be the most serious and the most devastating, they were talking about a 3.5% lethality rate, which means, of course, that 96.5% of the people who get it will live through it and be fine. Some will have more profound symptoms than others, but 96.5% who get it will live through it and be fine. We're not talking about something that if you get it, you die. And yet, that's the attitude that's been portrayed. You get it, you die. And of course, we know the people who do get it and die, those people tend to have what's now become popularly known as comorbidities. In other words, they have an underlying problem that is in itself life-threatening. And when this coronavirus attacks them, either it exacerbates or it complicates their situation and brings about death. Of course, the other thing that we're not being told is to what extent people with the coronavirus who die actually die from some other cause, because one of the things I've been told now by several medical professionals is that the way they're classing this is if you have the coronavirus and you die, it is automatically attributed to coronavirus, even though the coronavirus itself is not necessarily what caused the death. So Bill Bennett's now picked up on this and is saying, you know, we've got to get these numbers straight. We've got to get some perspective here. He talked about the increased suicide rates and the increased suicide hotline calls as a result of this, increased drug addiction, increased anxiety problems and so forth. A collapsing economy, folks, brings about physiological problems of its own. And here again, thank God that's beginning to be discussed. Of course, the president has always brought it up, but I think the experts around him are myopic. They don't have any way of looking at things except this is a pandemic. We've got to stop it. Shut everything down. Well, it's a little bit more complicated than that, but I've never simply shrugged it off. But that's the Washington compost for you, mischaracterizing me because I'm conservative, because I don't follow their socialist, communist, leftist, Marxist line. I'm a bad guy, and therefore they have to slander me and make me look like some kind of idiot who is completely disregarding the hardship that this is placing on people, the disease itself, I mean, that this is placing on people, and the danger that it poses, particularly to the elderly and to those who already have some kind of underlying precondition. So folks, but it's par for the course. I'm just glad that at least in some circles, the discussion is beginning to be had that we simply can't sustain this. We cannot sustain a complete shutdown. And I will continue to say, folks, we cannot sustain this kind of assault on our Constitution. I'll share some new things that have popped up since we talked last Thursday. And by the way, I hope you had a wonderful resurrection service in Easter time, whether online or in person, however you chose to do it. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
The country has effectively been in lockdown for weeks, but many are asking, when will all of this change?
President Trump optimistically hoped Americans could be in church on Easter. Yesterday was a reminder that we aren't even close to bringing normalcy to our society. We need to start talking about an endgame, or to use a military term, we need an exit strategy. Epidemiologists and infectious disease specialists rightly focus on the medical health of humans, but economists and politicians need to focus on the economic and social health of a country that has been shut down. One of the best ideas I've seen came from New York Times column by Thomas Friedman, who writes about a plan to get America back to work. He quotes Dr. David Katz, a public health expert at Yale University. He proposes a targeted approach in which we reboot the economy while also calling for the most vulnerable to shield themselves from infection. He also calls for establishing mobile testing and temperature check systems like Korea. Ronald Klein, who served as President Obama's Ebola response coordinator, writes that it is time to reopen production facilities, even if it has to be done with fewer workers per shift, who are spread further apart. We could even allow some stores to open with limited capacity and hours. You know, these are good ideas that the president and the governor should consider, especially since all of these ideas come from people who certainly are not fans of Donald Trump. But this is an election year. The moment the president or governors mention these ideas, they will face a firestorm of criticism. We need an endgame, but there will be a political price to pay for implementing it. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
Maybe you can relate to this. A lot of people think they're stuck with their health plan. It costs too much, or for whatever reason, they just don't like it. But great news, you are not stuck with it. There is a choice. It's called MediShare, and you could save so much. The typical savings for a family is $500 a month. Major difference maker. This is the affordable alternative to health insurance. And just to give you a little more info about MediShare, it's a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. It's worked beautifully for 26 years, has more than 400,000 members, and they've shared over $3 billion of each other's medical bills. So yes, they can help share your needs too. So you're not stuck. There's an excellent alternative. Whether you're single or married, you got a family, MediShare is super flexible. You can choose an option that works for you and start saving lots of money. You can join anytime. They're great to talk to. No pressure. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Brian Fisher here. The Constitution guarantees freedom of religion, but people in Mississippi were fined $500 just for showing up at church. Trump shows us why political leaders are called shepherds in the Bible. The models Dr. Fauci is using are junk. Bill Barr is going to lock up people who spied on Trump, and wait till you hear what Hulk Hogan had to say next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
So, folks, we are continuing a watch not only on the coronavirus, not only on the economy, but on the Constitution. And frankly, folks, I am still not satisfied outside of this network that there is any debate going on at all about the extent to which these governors, mayors, may transgress the Constitution of the United States and curtail the fundamental rights of Americans by mere edict. Now, for example, the governor of Kentucky has declared that if you do show up at church, he will send the police to get your license plate number, and you will later be cited for having violated the order. And I guess there's some consequences, a fine or jail or whatever they deem is appropriate for having committed the horrible crime of attending church. Now, look, folks. I'm only guessing. I haven't done a poll. I would say probably about 5% maybe of the churches across America, and they tend to be smaller churches. Well, maybe about 10%. They tend to be smaller churches, but some larger churches are having services. Smaller churches practicing social distancing within the sanctuary. trying to keep the numbers down, keep them. I don't think there's any magic about the number 10, by the way. I don't think it's like 10, you're safe. 11, everybody's going to die. So I think here again, you can be rational about that. Obviously, if it's 100, then slightly, but only slightly, the risk go up, particularly if you don't have enough space to practice social distancing with that many people in a room. But if it's not 10 people, like I had, I think I told you all, I had a police officer tell me they went to a wedding. They were trying to keep the numbers to 10, but as it turned out, they had 13. And nobody said, oh, my God, oh Jesus, we're all going to die. There weren't 10 people. There were 13. I mean, so this stuff, folks, just gets to be a little bit ridiculous. I mean, taking people's license plates and threatening them that you're going to send the police out to spy on them. That's beneath the dignity of police officers to be sent on such a nefarious, unconstitutional, indeed ungodly mission like that. And you know, there are lots of stuff like this. Now, some of this is just private institutions doing what they do. I think I told you all about employers, some employers here in Virginia giving people papers or a card to prove that you have the right to be out. I can't think of anything more disgusting than to hear that. I mean, what is this? What are we, Nazi Germany? You got to show your papers? I mean, come on. We shouldn't even want to touch anything like that. Or South Africa during apartheid? That's just, folks, it's beyond the pale. It troubles me that Americans don't understand just how antithetical that is to everything we are as a constitutional republic of free individuals. I mean, my goodness gracious, a police officer stops you, explain to him where you're going. What's he going to do, arrest you? Because you say, look, I'm just coming from work. Oh, okay. No, I need to see your papers. I don't think a single police officer would care. And he's going to assess you and assess what you're up to, and if you're not up to anything bad, he's going to tell you, you know, whatever the powers that be have ordered him to tell you, he'll tell you, and move on. But here again, that's a private employer. I don't know whether you all are aware of this. It didn't really hit me until I had something fairly close to home happen. A very dear friend of mine had a relative get ill in their home, and got the person to the hospital. And it's fairly serious. It's fairly serious. We trust not life threatening. We hope not life threatening, but it is very, very serious. And it was dismissed from the hospital and told, don't come back. You can't see them. Now just think about that for a moment. What is one of the best things that can happen for a person whose life is in danger? One of the best things that can happen is to get the assurance of loved ones that there's somebody there to support them. I mean, does that mean, because look, folks, and I'm not trying to be hyperbolic here. I'm not trying to exaggerate the case, but I think this is a very serious question. If that's what we're doing to every person who gets sick, when the medical studies have shown that the degree to which people are encouraged and loved and surrounded by loved ones, that has tremendous impact on their recuperative powers. Do you mean to tell me that everybody who gets sick during this time is completely isolated and told, no, you can't see your husband, you can't see your wife, you can't see your children, you can't see your brother, you can't see your sister, and they can't see you either? Folks, really? You mean to tell me there's not some way to manage that other than just completely cutting a family off from their loved one? You can't have a process whereby the person has to wash their hands or put on maybe some sort of hospital frock or something, and maybe only one person at a time. But you mean to tell me you just locked them out completely? So, folks, there's a lot of stuff going on here that I just think is it just doesn't pass muster, frankly. It just does not pass muster. And I don't think it's born of reason and rationality. I think it's born of fear and hysteria. And I just trust that the president will encourage everybody to calm down and start looking for common sense approaches to these things, particularly when you've got a disease that is unlikely to kill almost anybody who actually gets it. I mean, here again, if your loved one is sick and you catch the illness and you're going to die from it, and they're likely to die from it. Okay, that's a slightly different situation. Okay, all right. At least you've got an argument. But with a 96, or now we're learning, probably more like a 99% survival rate for those who have no underlying illnesses, and you've got a loved one dying perhaps, and you can't go see that person, because the risk is just too high. I make no apology for saying I completely and totally disagree with that assessment. Completely and totally. And the people who are separating loved ones like that, as far as I'm concerned, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. And look, folks, you could argue, no wonder a lot of people are dying, because you're removing from them one of the main sources of support that they need to help them get well, which is the love and encouragement of the people around them who care about them. Wow. It didn't hit me until, you know, the friend said, no, I can't go see this person. Well, I said, what do you mean? No, I'm not allowed in. Wait. This person's life is in danger. This is a close intimate of yours, and you're not allowed in. Nope. So basically, and forgive me if this is a little too stark, once you turn them over to a hospital, and I don't know whether this is happening all over the country or not. I know it's happening here in Virginia. I've verified that. This is where this incident happened is another state. So it may be happening all over the country. So you mean to tell me that the only call you are going to get, or the only information you're going to get, or the only interaction you're going to get is when it's time to pick up a body? I mean, folks, we really need to get a grip. I mean, I'm serious. We really need to get a grip in our country. We really do. We really do. Okay, look, the number here is 888-589-8840. I'm going to start taking your calls as soon as I can. Probably won't get any in because this segment's almost over. I got a couple of other things I want to say to you about this whole situation that we are in. The president's going to speak tomorrow night, of course, and I think that he's going to have some news for us about how he begins to open the economy up again. We got 17 million people out of work who were working, what, a month ago, 6 weeks ago. And we've got a whole lot of problems that are being created as a result of that, of an economy that is just limping now. And I think he wants to address that. And it is my hope. Oh, by the way, Attorney General Barr has said that any state or locality that is found to be discriminating against churches will have the Attorney General's office to deal with. They will intervene. That's encouraging, because when you tell people that they can line up to buy liquor, but they can't line up for church. In other words, you go to a liquor store, the parking lot's full. That's okay. But you go to a church and the parking lot's full. Oh, no, we can't have that. No, we can't have that. That's a violation of the rules. And he's saying, no, they better not be found to be treating churches differently. And by the way, notice liquor stores aren't in the Constitution, but religious liberty is. I think that ought to be given some weight, don't you? Back in a moment.
It's my turn. Here is your host for My Turn, Don Weilman.
Certainly one of the most widely read writers in the world is newspaper columnist Ann Landers. The popularity of her column is due in no small part to the fact that it deals with the actual life situations of people. In one of her columns, Ann Landers tells a very moving experience. A young mother of three children wrote Ann that a recently married couple had moved next door to them. Wanting to be neighborly, the young mother began sharing much of her baked goods with a newly married couple. One day, when she carried a few slices of a freshly baked orange sunshine cake to the couple, the bride handed her an envelope which was sealed and asked the mother of three not to open it until she got home. Back home, the envelope was opened and the contents were a heartwarming surprise. "Do you know what was in that envelope?" the lady asked Ann Landers. 40 slips of paper, and on each was written, "This entitles you to one night out. I will be your babysitter." The young bride, working to help put her husband through law school, found an excellent method of expressing her appreciation for all that her neighbor had done for her. All of us, no matter how poor or handicapped, have something to give. Each has a talent through which we can show appreciation and make the world a little brighter. The carpenter taught that just a cup of cold water given in his name would go a long way in making the world a better place to live in. Do you remember the child story we all heard when we were growing up? The little boy was passing through the jungle when he heard an awful groan. On inspection, he discovered that it came from a lion that had a thorn in its paw. The little lad was afraid of the lion and didn't know what to do. He hated to see the lion suffer, but he knew that lions ate people. Finally, the little boy went over and pulled out the thorn from the lion's paw. Quickly, the little boy scooted along his way. Years later, as a grown man, he found himself cast into the lion's den because of evil men. However, the lion that was supposed to attack him came and licked his face. You see, it was the same lion from which the man had pulled a thorn from its paw years before. Regardless of how it may seem, little kind deeds are not forgotten. They make a very definite and a very favorable impression on those they're done to. And certainly they help even those who do them. If you doubt it, ask the lady who received the 40 babysitting tickets. Or if you can be a child for a moment, you can even ask the little boy who pulled the thorn from the lion's paw. A little kindness given is a little kindness received.
This has been My Turn with Don Weilman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. The number is 888-589-8840. Well, as always, folks, I want to hear what's happening in your area. How are you doing? How's your family doing? How are people around you responding? And how do you think we as Americans are handling this? Of course, we know that the left never lets up on this president. There's nothing he can ever do to satisfy them. Nothing. Okay? There's just nothing he can do. They will always find a reason to criticize him. And when I scanned through the Washington Post, which I only did because they had an article in there, which they of course took a shot at me. I looked through their news pieces, and I thought, you know, this is not a newspaper. It's a hate rag against President Donald Trump, because that's really what it is. It's just one long diatribe of accusations against him and how he shouldn't be president and how bad he is and how incompetent he is and how stupid he is. The thing is really not worth the ink it's printed on or the pixels it appears on a computer on. But nevertheless, that's what the left is doing, constantly harping on him. And God bless him. I think he's just trying to stay steady and evaluate all this information that he's been getting from various quarters, and now broadening that with this new commission that he is appointing to look at how we get the economy open and to begin to balance the need for obviously dealing with this disease with the need for getting people back to work and getting our economy humming along again. Here's what Bill Bennett said in one of the pieces that he wrote for Fox. I said, well, he must be listening to AFR and maybe even listening to my program, because he says, quote, "We are being disproportionate. The measures being undertaken now will have far-reaching and potentially disastrous consequences. We need to be attentive to isolation as potentially more dangerous than normal life, leading to more suicide, more opioid abuse, more domestic abuse, endemics we have waged other wars on. We will soon start to see the consequences of lost wages. And the elderly, who are most at risk for their physical health, are also now more vulnerable from the economic consequences as their nest eggs and retirements evaporate." Now, folks, I couldn't say it more succinctly myself. That's why I've kept using the word perspective. He used the word proportionate. But however you express it, we have got to find a way to deal with the situation that does not destroy an economy that is, if you want to look at it this way, is responsible for the lives of hundreds of millions of people. I'll leave it at that. I mean, because to me, that says it right there. Hundreds of millions. And nobody suggested that the coronavirus is going to impact hundreds of millions of people. But I tell you what, a collapsed economy would. 888-589-8840 is the number. Let's go to the lines. Let's stand by here for a second. Let me get this together. Let's go to Dan in Texas. Dan, welcome. Dan in Texas. Welcome, Dan.
Hi, welcome. Well, thanks for having me, Mr. Jackson. I wish I could get some more of my family members to listen to you. Like a voice crying in the wilderness of reason and logic and sanity.
Thank you, sir.
But, sir, I have a question, and I need someone a whole lot smarter than me to dialogue about this. What I was wanting to talk about is back in January, our president and Netanyahu came up with the Middle East plan. And that plan included giving the Palestinians some of Israel's land. Now, last I checked, if we bless Israel, we'll be blessed. But if we start cursing Israel, God's word says, Genesis 12:3, we're going to get some curses going our way. And personally, I've seen God's hand in my personal life, and I've seen that, you know, from afar, from a distance, just as, you know, someone's living here in America. And I've seen God's word, you know, if it is written, then that's what we get. And that's good. That's how his promises are true.
Amen.
But I'd like to have dialogue about that peace plan back in January, and then looking at the streets of the world, they're empty. I mean, it's like a supernatural to me. Now, I'm just going there on a limb, like a curse. Like, you know what? You want to poke the apple of God's eye, he's going to, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I just need some help dialoguing about this.
I've got you, Dan. Listen, Dan, I think you raise an important point. I appreciate the call. I'll respond briefly to that and then go on to my next caller. But thank you so much, Dan. I think, folks, that we spent 8 years under the Obama administration cursing Israel. 8 years cursing Israel. Because Obama, in my view, cursed Israel. And you're right. The word says in Deuteronomy, it says in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I think President Trump came along and blessed Israel by recognizing Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel. So what we have to hope is that the terrible seed sown by President Obama will be canceled and that we won't reap that harvest. And the seed, good seed sown by President Trump will come up and wipe away all the bad seeds sown by the former president. I don't like to draw direct connections between a particular thing and another particular thing, because I think it's more complicated than that. And the whole process of reaping what you sow is involved here. And sometimes we're reaping maybe years later something that was sown. So I wouldn't connect it directly to that, but I would simply leave it at, yeah, President Obama and his administration sowed some terrible, terrible seed against Israel. But thanks for the call, Dan. Appreciate it. Let's go to Dawana in Arkansas. Dawana, welcome.
Hi. Thank you, Brother Hi. Jackson. I was going to say I've had a cousin diagnosed with cancer who nobody can stay with her. We're in Arkansas where we don't have that much. I have a good friend who is in a county with no cases of coronavirus, and ever since that Washington State nursing home thing, all the nursing homes have made a rule that you can't come in and see anybody in your family. So for, I mean, they saw her every day for about 2 or 3 years since she's been put in there with dementia or Alzheimer's, and they've not been allowed to, and they were called the other day, and yes, she had died during the night. And, you know, I think the reason that they've done that is I think they know our society is so quick to sue that if somebody that, you know, had a family member in there got coronavirus, they would sue the nursing home or whatever. I think that may be one reason that they're all making those rules.
Yeah.
I think it's ridiculous.
Well,
and, you know, the other day I was in town. Everybody in here has on masks and gloves and stuff like that. And we've got 10 cases out of 182,000 people in our county. And we're all doing this social, you know, to me it's just ridiculous.
Yeah. Well, listen, Dawana, thank you for the call. My father was in a nursing home. My beloved father, who I love dearly, my father was in a nursing home for about 10 years. In fact, when my family moved, my wife and I moved from Massachusetts to Virginia, we packed up my father and brought him down here and put him in a nursing home that wasn't 2 miles from our house. So I could see him, and I did see my father every day. I cannot, and of course my father passed away in 2002, but I cannot imagine being told that I could not go see my father. I'm glad I did not have to face that. I'm serious, because I just don't know, but by the grace of God, how I would have reacted to that. It would not have been a happy moment. And here again, and you may be right, Dawana, if you're concerned about liability, then have me sign a waiver. Have me sign a waiver saying that if I contract it, then I will not blame the nursing home. Or that I've contracted, then I'll quarantine myself and won't come back until I'm tested negative. Okay, I can deal with that. But just telling me, no, you can't come back until we say so? Back in a moment.
I had a woman, young woman, come up to me at an event.
Congressman Dan Lipinski on Focus on the Family Minute.
She said, there's something else that I just want to let you know. I'm pro-life, and I just want you to know that how important it is to me that you stand up for being pro-life, and I want to thank you for doing that. And I said, thank you for being pro-life, and how did you come to this? And she said, I looked at the issue, and I looked at the facts. And clearly, this was not something that she had learned at home. People get to a point where they stop looking at what are the facts out there. And I think for us in the pro-life movement, the more that we can talk about life, what this means, the science of it, that's where we can win people over.
More from Dan Lipinski at familyminute.org.
When I say the word faithful, what comes to mind? Well, you might think of your spouse, your pastor, or that old college buddy who's always been there for you. At American Family Coffee, we think of our newest blend of coffee. Made from Ethiopia Yirgacheffa beans, this flavorsome coffee is a lighter roast with a mild body, delicious hot or cold. Look for Faithful and an assortment of other blends of American Family Coffee at afastore.net.
This is Franklin Graham. As news about the coronavirus seems to worsen, many people are feeling overwhelmed, anxious, even fearful. We want to help. At the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, we have a prayer line that's open 24/7. We have staff who would love to speak with you, pray with you. Remember, God loves you.
Call 1-888-388-2683. That's 1-888-388-2683. Or visit billygraham.org.
Here's Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, a ministry dedicated to helping save preborn babies from abortion through ultrasound.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often.
Preborn is the direct competition to Planned Parenthood. By letting a mother see her baby on ultrasound and hear her baby's heartbeat, she'll choose life 80% of the time. For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds, and you'll receive a story and a picture of babies whose lives were spared. To donate, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And listen, for all of you who have loved ones in nursing homes and you're banned from seeing them, we need to be praying about that. And here again, that's one of those things that we're going to need to assess when we get through this thing, because I can tell you all that I had a person join my church who worked in the nursing home where my father was cared for, and told me years later, my father had already passed away, said, Bishop Jackson, they used to talk about you. And they would say, make sure you take care of Mr. Jackson. Make sure Mr. Jackson's straight, because you know his son's coming in here. Oh, he will be in here. He'll be in here today. And he's going to be making sure. In other words, folks, they attended to my father with diligence because they knew that I was coming in there and I was going to be looking to make sure that he was cared for. And the people who had no loved ones showing up often got short shrift. Now, believe me, I am not in any way condemning nursing home workers, because a lot of them are decent, honorable people, and they treat people like they would want their own parents treated. But you and I all know, we all know, that's not the case for all of them. For some of them, it's just a job. And these elderly and infirm people just really are just a nuisance that they just rather deal with as quickly as they can and move on. So that's just the reality of when you've got a lot of human beings doing a particular task. Some of them are not going to be as concerned and as compassionate and as diligent as others. But the family is always going to hold people accountable. And to imagine now that you got a situation in which families can't do that anymore? 888-589-8840. Let's see. Let's go to Mary in Kansas. Mary, welcome.
Yes, Bishop Jackson. Hello, and thank you and your staff. I have a couple of comments, then I'll hang up. But I used to work in a hospital a long time ago. And I know for a fact that we don't have family members to help us. They don't. A lot of the patients don't get turned, don't get water, they don't get fed good because we don't have the staff to take care of them. So with all this going on, if you've got someone laying there, and I've been in the hospital here lately in the last couple of years, and I had to stand up for myself and tell them I'm blind, not stupid, when they wouldn't bring my medicine and things. But I'm just saying, you need some people in there to check on you because mm-hmm. you are not always getting the care you need because they don't have the staff to do that. And in nursing homes, like in Europe and Canada, they're saying, okay, if you've got an elderly person, don't bring them in because, you know, we believe in euthanizing and everything. So it's trickling down into the United States. So I really feel like sometimes these people are getting locked up in nursing homes because they don't want to bring them into hospital. And so they already have health problems. So they're going to die from something else. But the virus is going to get blamed because the people who are doing out the bad numbers want their numbers to look good. So they want this to be looking worse by saying they died from the virus. They died from the virus. So we just wow. need to protect the weak and the elderly, and even our youth that are mentally challenged because they're even being euthanized in other countries. So let's stand up for them and do it correctly. Thank
Amen.
You. God bless.
God bless you too, Mary. Wow. You all are amazing as listeners. You really are, because I hadn't even thought about that, Mary, but you're right. It looks much better for a nursing home if every death can be attributed to the coronavirus, right? And it looks much better. And we've already known that a lot of people who are dying with the coronavirus, but not from it. And this is just another reason why those numbers, I really believe, even the ones we're getting, are inflated. Okay, let's go to Francis in Texas. Francis, welcome.
Yes, thank you, Bishop Jackson. I love your program. You wanted
thank
to
you.
Know how this virus is affecting people. Well, I'm doing fine, but I have a son that works overseas, and he does not know when he's going to be able to be relieved because there are no international flights. So that is a very big concern, not only to me, but to all the other people that have people working overseas that are being
stuck. He's not in the military. He's just working overseas right now.
Yes. Yes, yes. He's working for an oil company, yes.
Okay.
So he was due to come home this week, but it's not going to happen. Nobody is being relieved. So it's a very big concern. So.
Well, Francis, I've been saying to people that there are a lot of things we're not going to be able to address during this thing because you can't really address them in this atmosphere of hysteria. But when this thing finally settles down, there's going to be, as the old saying goes, there's going to be a lot of splaining to do about decisions that were made, who had the authority to make them, why they made them the way they did. And you're right. I mean, look, I understand what's going on. It's complicated. But you know what? I think Americans are always better off to be home, you know. So I'm sorry that your son's stuck over there, Francis. We pray that he'll be able to get home soon. But here again, that's just one of many other issues that we're going to have to take a hard look at if we ever face anything like this. God forbid that we do, but if we ever do, I hope we'll deal with it a lot differently than what we're dealing with this situation. So thank you for the call, Francis. Let's go to Mac in Georgia. Mac in Georgia. Welcome, Mac.
Hey, thank you, Brother Bishop. I just want to tell you, and you probably know it, but every radio station, every but yours, is Democrat. And they will badmouth Trump. I don't care what you say. I go all over the radio just to see how they turn against anything that he says. But with the good Lord willing, we can put him back in there and let them go finish up going crazy. Thank you.
Mac, thank you. Thank you for the call, Mac. Well, look, folks, you all know AFR does not endorse candidates. I have my own personal views, obviously, but we do endorse principles. We do endorse principles. And this idea, I mean, for example, I've said this many times before, I never hated Barack Obama. I hated what he stood for, trying to implement. I didn't hate him. I wasn't obsessed with, you know, everything he did, everything he said. I was looking for just an excuse to hate him. I just didn't like the direction in which he was leading the country. But that's not what we're facing with President Trump. There are people with an irrational, bitter, deep hatred of this man. And that in itself is evil. And you know, folks, I've seen a lot of the interactions on social media when somebody, a prominent conservative, dies and they dance on that person's grave. I would never dance on anybody's grave. I wouldn't care whether I agreed with the person or not. Well, Hitler might have been an exception. If I'd been alive then, I probably would have rejoiced a little bit over that one. But so there may be some exceptions, but certainly not. I didn't want anything bad to happen to President Obama. I didn't want anything bad to happen to Bill Clinton or their families because, I mean, I'm a compassionate human being and I don't agree with them. I don't want them in power. I don't want them in office, but I don't want them hurt. I don't want them destroyed. Wow, the left is not that way. They are so full of hatred and venom for this president that I, God forbid, if something were to happen to him, yes, they would dance on his grave gladly. And that's why we got to pray for him, folks. We really do have to pray for this president. Let's go to Elizabeth in Louisiana. Elizabeth, you're on. Welcome. Elizabeth, you're on.
Oh, yes. Hey, I just appreciate you so much, Bishop Jackson. You just
Thank you.
Speak peace in the midst of a storm, just like Jesus did. And I appreciate that so much. And I'm here in West Monroe, Louisiana, the northeast part. We have in the very top northwest part, we have a number of deaths. And certainly, as you know, in all around below Baton Rouge and that area are the maximum of the deaths that we have. And all deaths are precious. I know that.
Right.
But I just, my biggest concern, I guess, is that people are looking at it as, well, I'm 72 and a half years old. And if I die tomorrow, I'm okay because I know where I'm going. But there's so many Amen. People that I'm just concerned that maybe they don't know where they're going. That's why they're so afraid. And I don't want to take, I mean, I didn't know if you had anything you wanted me particularly
well,
to talk about. But
Elizabeth, you have said it. We're coming to the end of the program anyway, Elizabeth. And you have said something so profound. I thought this is the perfect point to end on. You know, everybody, you're right, Elizabeth. Everybody's talking about, you know, people, the coronavirus can kill you. The coronavirus can kill you. And you're right. Every person is precious. They're precious in the sight of God. They're precious to us. But you know what? There's something worse than dying. Dying and going to hell is worse than dying. Dying without the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your life is worse than dying itself. And this is a tremendous opportunity that we have, that the body of Christ has, to say to a lost and dying world, you know, if you are afraid of dying, we have an answer. We have a solution for you. And his name is Jesus. The Bible says that he conquered death and he took the keys of death from Satan, who kept people all their lives in bondage to the fear of death. So while, yes, we want people to live because, as the scripture says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So we don't want anybody to die, obviously, but we do. When people are ready for that fateful moment that comes to us all, we want them to know where they're going, which is even more important, frankly, than preserving physical life itself. So, folks, thank you all for your great calls, and God bless you all. You all stay safe, stay in faith, plead Psalm 91 over yourself, confess it over yourself in the blood of Jesus, and remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.